Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
James chapter 2 says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say to you, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Let's pray. God, we open up our hearts to you. We open up our hearts to your word, how you desire to see it transform our lives. I pray, Lord, that there would be a Holy Spirit activation in how you desire to speak to us, your children. Lord, we pray, God, for that transformational, amazing grace to be evident in our lives and in our gathering here today. We pray, Lord, that we would have open ears to hear from an open heaven, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. We're going through this this series called Gospel in Action, which started last week, and it's exploring the gospel through the lens of the book of James, and we'll be seeing how it might enhance our understanding of the gospel. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should understand what this thing called the gospel is. Often when we think about the gospel, some of us might think about African-American churches and the genre of music that comes from these choirs and robes and stuff. I am a huge fan of gospel music. I grew up with it. But that's not necessarily the gospel. It's not a genre of music. The gospel in the Greek is the word evangel, which means the good news. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you all should know a little something about that good news. Amen? The good news is that Jesus came for us, right? This is good news that is described often by grace. And when we think about grace, we can often grow up overly familiar with it. How many of you grew up in church? You grew up around church circles or, yeah, okay. So that's a good, I'd say about half of us, which is good because then that means the rest of us maybe didn't grow up around church. And then that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be impacting the lives who have not grown up around church as well. But when we grow up around church, this message can get a little dry because we don't experience it in our hearts as much as our minds. So my heart is that we will be able to see this message of grace from a fresh perspective. Now, as we're looking at this message of grace, we can often answer when we become overly familiar with it, we ask the question, what's so amazing about grace? Well, before I answer this question, I'm going to actually help to unpack the gospel message for us so that you know what the gospel is and you know how to answer that question, what the gospel is, by looking at the four main tenets of the gospel message. The first part of the gospel message, does anybody here remember the four parts of the gospel? The first one is what? Creation. All right, good, good. Creation. That you were created. The alternate to this is that you are just lucky mud. You're the result of molecules colliding and becoming the beauty that is you. You are a happy accident. How many of you know that that is not true? Like turn to somebody and say, you are definitely not an accident. Just encourage them this morning. Some of us, when we're angry at people, right? We sound like and you look like an accident right now. But no, you are not an accident. And it's no accident that you were born for such a time as this as well. In fact, when God created the universe, he formed it with purpose. See, there is a theological term called the anthropic principle, which basically says that when you look upon creation, and I want you to take time to do this, we live in Queensland, one of the most beautiful places in the world. Amen? We get to observe just the beauty that is all around us. But if we're so caught up in our lives, we can fail to see God's goodness in his creation. He looks upon his creation and he says it's good. And then he creates humanity and he says it's very good. And the first time we encounter him saying that something is not good is when he sees the man, Adam, alone in the garden, and he's naming the animals. He's kind of getting to know the giraffe, and he's like, this friendship with this giraffe's not really cutting it for me. And so God says to him, what? It is not good for man to be alone. I will create for him a helper. And he created the whoa man, right? So that's kind of the nature of what's happening here in the creation. He creates us with purpose. There is meaning behind it, which brings us to the second part, or the second facet of this understanding of the gospel, is that we were all created in the image and in the likeness of God, but we've all fallen, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And the fall starts when humanity starts to believe that they don't need God and that they are God. Okay? And then what ends up happening is when that doesn't work out, there's a number of different things that take place, right? There's a running and hiding, like Adam and Eve did upon sinning. There's the blaming. We play the blame game. We blame society. We blame our circumstances. And sometimes it's legitimate. We blame others. Well, then thirdly, we begin to cover up our lives with proverbial fig leaves, right? So upon their sin, they covered themselves up. They took the leaves off of fig trees and sewed them together and formed fig leaf garments. And so we see this pattern throughout history, because what the fall presents to us is it's this inability to handle sin and the need for forgiveness and redemption. See, in other worldviews, there is an inability to deal with this issue of forgiveness. How, when something is done wrong to us, how do we make it right? Right? Do we become like John Wick and just kill everybody in revenge for what was done to us? I don't know about you, but I grew up watching martial arts films. Did anybody else here grow up watching Bruce Lee, Jet Li, Nelly? You know, like, did you grow? And if you grow up around just these environments where, and there wouldn't be a martial arts movie industry if not for this theory of revenge. Oh, and their mouths move differently to the way the words are coming out, you know. Oh, you have killed my uncle. Prepare to die. You know, like there's this whole thing of this industry that's been created around the idea of revenge must be the way that we deal with things that have been done wrong to us. Or we learn to just put things under the carpet and not deal with forgiveness, not feel like we need to deal with any forgiveness or wrongs that have been done towards us. Or, you know, like in many of the Eastern religions, we deal with evil as if it's an illusion. It's not really there. But God goes head on and he says, no, it's there. And I want to heal you. This is a lot of what my brothers and sisters who've gone through the Elijah House training have learned and been given tools to at least start to unpack what forgiveness looks like through the grace of God found in the third facet, which is his redemption. So we have creation, we have the fall, we have redemption. That Jesus holding ultimate power as both God and man at the same time. Holding ultimate power becomes the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity. That humanity wanted him to become a part of the war. Can you imagine, like we were talking about last week, right? There's this such a vile disappointment in the hearts of these two men in Luke that were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Picture this, they were with Jesus for 2.5 hours, and Jesus was unpacking the Bible because he himself is the unpacked Bible, right? He's with them, he's teaching them, and they were so disappointed and disillusioned that they didn't even recognize that Jesus was with them the whole time. See, the power of unforgiveness and disappointment can somehow taint your vision to be able to actually see the power of this gospel. See, what they wanted from Jesus was that Jesus would be the one to wipe out their enemies. Like he'd become like Cyclops from X-Men and just put his hand on his forehead and just wipe everybody out with that laser power that he has. Oh, the Roman Empire is just gone. But what did he do? He didn't wipe them out. He became wiped out to wipe out their sins. And so this is where we sit now, right? Like in 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about last week, that We believe in the resurrection power because we have been forgiven. Now we're seated here, forgiven and empowered by this. And without this resurrection, our faith is futile. Jesus therefore becomes the Prince of Peace. So it's not by wiping everybody out, but he lays his life down to become a peace offering so that we can enter into his presence. And what does he do? He doesn't tear his enemies apart. He tears the veil from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom where it's works, but from the top where it's all based on his grace, all the way down so that the presence of God is now made available for all of us. He is the ultimate worship leader. And so when he says to tetelestai from the cross, he says, it is finished. What is finished? He has finished and completed history. He has finished paying the debt in full. He's finished all that he has set out to do. Often when people talk about the gospel, they think about those three, but they fail to see the fourth, which is important because it's our role in what God does in and through us, which is restoration. So we have creation. Everybody say creation. We have the fall. Everybody say fall. And then we have redemption. Everybody say redemption. And then we have restoration. Restoration or renewal. And this is the promise that Jesus will come back again. And he is returning with the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. But he also prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that what God is wanting to do with this forgiveness that he's released to us is to forgive others and to see the impact of society that's all around us with the transformation of this gospel. So if you're a student at university or if you're a student at high school, the gospel should transform you so much from the inside out that it begins to transform the lives of those who are around you. If you're at work and you're in your cubicle, Jesus wants to see the gospel impact your life where you can't help but share the gospel to those in the cubicles next to you. Whether you're a white-collar worker, a blue-collar worker, a no-collar worker, God wants to use you to bring his gospel to that space and that sphere of society. So I'll come back to the original question that I asked. What's so amazing about grace is that the life of someone who is impacted by the gospel is completely flipped. You can tell the difference in a life that has been impacted by the gospel, by the way that they live. They're not the same anymore. You all know what I'm saying? Like, have you seen the life of somebody who's had the gospel impact them where you can't tell the difference? You try to dress it up in religious robes, but they can't help it because God has transformed them. There's a transformation that takes place. This undeserved, immeasurable love that will completely flip your script. You had a script for your life of how you wanted it to work out, but when you trusted the master script writer with your life, he completely turns things around. To come to this question, right? The what's so amazing about grace? We should come to the old hymn, Amazing Grace. When we think about the writer of this hymn, Amazing Grace, which we have all sung at some point in our lives, even as those that may not have had a faith at some point in our life. Everybody knows Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, right? The author of that hymn is a guy by the name of John Newton. And if you know anything about John Newton, living in the 1700s, he was a prominent slave trader, and he was a captain of slave ships in England. He was really renowned in the upper echelons of London society. And what ended up happening to him was he was transformed by a number of experiences that led him to hear the gospel. And when this message of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration was presented to him, he was completely transformed. God flipped his script. When he heard this gospel about what Christ had done for him, he was a slave owner, but he realized that he actually was the one that was the real slave. And he became one of the most vocal proponents for the abolition of slavery in England alongside William Wilberforce, if any of you know the English history against slavery and the abolition of it, which then led to the abolition of slavery in the United States later. And he would write these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." See, there's no understanding of the power of grace until you recognize how wretched you are, and I am, without the grace of God. We don't reserve that name, wretchedness. Oh, she's so wretchy. You know, like that's not, you know, just thrown around flippantly. We're all wretches without the grace of God. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, this is the issue. Many of us can hear this message and think that we're already found, but you don't realize your foundedness until you recognize your lostedness. And I know those words aren't English, but I just want to get at your heart, not your vocabulary, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. He was literally blind. He was losing his sight. But also, he was addressing his spiritual sight. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord hath promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will be my shield and portion as long as life endures. Though we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. He speaks about longevity. This isn't a faith that you go through as a phase, but he's talking about a 10,000 year steadfast faith. A faith that goes through all circumstances, no matter what you're facing, there's a steadfastness that God wants to breed in you. That's the sort of faith that God breeds through the gospel. And there's no better place to see this than actually in the book of James. I really think that James is an ideal place to land in to kind of discover this. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of James, it's written by someone who was accredited as being Jesus' half-brother, James. And he was an apostolic leader in the city of Jerusalem. So this is after Jesus had obviously died and risen from the dead and gone and ascended to be in heaven. And he's writing to these persecuted Christians that are living in the city of Jerusalem. Now, understand this, okay? The Christians of that time in Jerusalem were not rich. If there was anybody that was rich and religious, it was the religious leaders that were against Jesus. They had the money and the power. And during that time, the Christians had to keep in hiding because they were persecuted for what was called the way, for walking in the way of Christ. And so James writes this letter to encourage them. Can you imagine somebody writes you an email and they start the email off like this? Like verse one would be then your name and address, right? And my name and my address, so you know who it's coming from. And then verse two is this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of wondrous and various kinds. That's really encouraging, eh? A way to start the letter. How many of you would be like, okay, I'm reading this email, I don't want to read the rest of it anymore. It's like, yeah, be joyful because you're going through stuff. And it's really hard. Count it all joy, bro. I'll be like, yeah, delete, right? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we have joy. Then we have steadfastness. And then in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So again, heavy persecution and oppression in the efforts to keep the faith strong, to keep being a proponent of the gospel in this environment of heavy persecution. Now, I need you to understand this. The reason why James is encouraging them is not only that they keep the faith, but they spread the faith. Because the natural human inclination is in times of trial and persecution is to just keep it and keep it to yourself. Or keep it and keep it to, I've got faith for my family, but everybody else, sorry, anybody got time for that, right? Like I said, I'm just going to keep it to myself. And he's saying, no, this gospel still needs to be spread and go out. It still needs to, we still need to see this at work. And the beauty of it, okay, he's saying, well, where do we find this joy? Well, we have joy in a Savior who has suffered and is with us in our suffering. So let me just say this for those of us who are in positions right now that we're suffering through certain things. Maybe you've lost something or someone. Maybe you're going through trials of hardships right now. The Lord would encourage you to count it all joy. What does it mean to count it all joy? Like the circumstance itself is not the joy, but the fact that Jesus is with you is the joy. What do I mean by that? Like, let me put it to you this way. I didn't even say this in the first service, Sam. I'm just going to say this now. When people often think about when Jesus was in the boat, he wasn't in the boat. Sorry, the disciples were in the boat. Get your facts right, Nelly. The disciples are in the boat, and remember Jesus comes back from his time of praying, and then he's walking on the water, and they're all like, oh, it's a ghost, all the disciples, and they start freaking out. And then Peter goes, hey, Jesus, if that's really you, call me to come out. And then he's like, oh, come on, bring it on. And so Peter starts walking. Y'all remember this? And then as he starts to walk, I'm not going to do it now, but like starts to walk on the water, everyone's like, whoa, amazing, wow. And he starts to walk, but then the Bible says that he saw the winds. Like, you don't see wind, you start to see effect of wind. Much like when we go through trials, we see the effect of life. That's when he began to sink. The Bible says he began to sink. He didn't just go, psh, he began to sink. You know how, like the like that. It's like, just began to sink. And then Jesus pulls him up out of the water, and then he says, oh, ye of little faith. Most people see that as a rebuke. You of little faith. It's not a question of how big our faith is. In fact, Jesus exhorts, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God that God wants, right? Because ideally, Jesus was saying, oh, you of little faith, but your boys, no faith. They didn't even come out of the boat. Oh, we love you, Jesus, we have faith, but your faith requires action. Come on, come out of the boat. Come out of the boat. Don't shrink back. So his faith is being tested. The test produces steadfastness in verse 2, right? Steadfastness means that you are consistent. You keep showing up. You keep pursuing. You keep pressing in. No matter how hard it gets, you keep pressing in and pressing on. You keep growing. Let me tell you something. Trials are always going to cause you to want to shrink back. I'm here to encourage you as your pastor today. God doesn't want you to shrink back. In fact, in those moments, that's when you have to lean into the grace of God, not your own strength, but let the joy, count it all joy, the joy of the Lord be your strength this morning. And that strength produces the steadfastness, and steadfastness produces perfection and completion. Not that you will be perfect, but God is going to make you day by day more like him as you endure, as you stay. We call it stickability. Are you going to stick it out? Are you going to show up? Well then, you know, Pastor Nelly, I really believe with all my heart. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace we've been saved through faith and not by works, so that anyone should boast. So I don't need actions. My faith is personal. Well, what you're doing is you're just reading that portion. You're not seeing the power of faith that produces action. See, of course your actions don't save you, but your actions are proof of your faith. Your actions are fruit of your faith. It's not the other way around too, where you come to God with your resume. And you say, well, I'm not like that person over there, so like I am in this position because I've done this. I've given this much. I have, you know, been at all these meetings. God's like, that doesn't count. Like, it's the empowerment by the grace of God to see that power flow into the rest of your life in the actions. So let's break down James chapter 2, the passage that I read earlier. Actions being the fruit of our faith. James chapter 2 verse 1 says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. In verse 8, if you keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. You know, it also says in John, by this, you will know that you are my. They will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And I'm not talking about just the people that do things the way that you do them, or they like the things you like, they speak the way you speak, or they live where you live and act how you act. Sometimes God calls us, if you're looking for the action that God wants you to take in faith, the action is being able to go and love people who aren't like you, or even worse, don't like you. Culturally, we may fear other cultures because of the unknown that's there. Right? So it's easier to love people that are more like us. It's easier to love those who are around us conveniently. And that's where we need the grace of God, to love past our boundaries, to love those who are around us. Can you imagine the Christians in that time in Jerusalem being heavily persecuted and being taught to love your enemies when everything inside them wants to fight back or to shrink back? In verse 14, this is where it gets real. James starts to write, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Listen to this part. "Can such faith save them?" Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," and does nothing about them and their physical needs, what good is it? It's kind of the proverbial thoughts and prayers. You all know about thoughts and prayers? It's become a joke in America of how flippant Christians say, "Oh, my thoughts and prayers are with you," when you barely give a thought and barely pray, if pray at all. And if there's ever a time that people need to see with visibility, the faith of Christians is right now. Active faith needs to be visible in the lives of those around us who don't know Christ. If they can't see it, how will they see without somebody being sent? How will they hear without a preacher? Thoughts and prayers, bro. I'm not saying don't give thoughts or prayers. That's the bare minimum. But maybe God is saying, "I want you to go visit them. I want you to go spend time with them." Maybe he's activating you to open up your home or your wallet or your life to them. Maybe they need a word of encouragement that you want to spend time with them. And remember what cell phones were actually designed for before apps was this thing called phone calls? I'm melting. I don't like calls. I know, I get it. I'm like that too. But what is it that God might be causing you to be active in your faith and reflecting the faith that you have inside of you to those who are around you? I'm called to pray for them. Yes, pray for them. But have you ever been there? Because I have. I'm being honest. I've been there where I've been praying for people, and in the middle of my prayer, I sense the Holy Spirit saying, "I want you to take the money in your wallet and I want you to give it to them for what they need." And I'm like, "That's for my lunch, God." And the whole time, this is my inner dialogue as I'm praying for them, "But that's for my lunch." God was like, "Do you trust me? I got your lunch. Do you want me to start showing you verses where I say, trust me to feed you? If I can feed the cattle on a thousand hills and the cattle on a thousand hills are mine, then don't you, trust me? But Lord, that's my lunch." And the whole time I'm praying, "Lord, just bless them. Just be with them. Help them, Lord, to experience your grace." Sometimes we're the answer to the prayers that we're praying for other people in our actions. Oh, but it's so inconvenient. Yeah. When I look at the picture of Christ taking on his cross for us, the word stamped on that picture is not convenience. That's what it means to take up our cross and to follow him. You're still there? You're still all right? Love you guys. Maybe it's not the actions just in terms of hands and feet stuff. Maybe it's our words that we need to give time to speak words of faith to encourage them. The difference between sympathy and compassion is that sympathy stays with them and expects nothing to lift them out of the pit and just stays in the pit. compassion walks them through the valley of the shadow of death and says, hey, I'm going the long haul with you, but we're walking out of this. So I'm going to keep speaking the word into your life, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So my responsibility to you as a friend is to keep bringing the word of God into you so that your faith is ignited, so that you can make it out, because you will make it out today. Amen. You will come out of this stronger, but I'm going to keep speaking faith to you. This is not Ronan Keating Ministries, that you say it best when you say nothing at all. No, you need to speak up. The issue as to why this faith that we get to have is not moving intergenerationally, when you look at the religious statistics in this nation of Australia, and it's the same in the nation of my birth in New Zealand, where you are seeing an escalation of the percentages of people that are religious nuns growing more and more. And by religious nuns, I'm not talking about Catholic nuns. I'm talking about those who are claiming none in terms of none or no religion. It's the fastest growing of sector of the belief religiously within Australian society. Christianity in this nation is decreasing in every sector except Pentecostalism, which includes evangelical, charismatic churches, people that churches that believe that the gifts of God are available today, like this church. We're the only sector that's growing, and it's growing slowly. But what that's revealing is that because the religious nuns are increasing, it's revealing that a lot of the faith has been cultural. You've got a former generation of grandmothers and grandfathers who were vigilant in the way that they attended church and got involved in Christian activity and let their faith, in terms of getting in the word and getting in prayer, being active. How many of you are thankful for praying grandmothers who prayed you into the kingdom? But then what happens is, after grandma, then the father and mother's generation becomes a little more casual about their faith, you know. It's not a necessity to come to church. And slowly they seep into the world of becoming CEOs, you know. Christmas and Easter only Christians. And then you wonder why the generation that's represented by our campus students and our youth and our kids' church who are out there, I'm like, well, I didn't see the faith active in my mom and dad. At the age of 13 in this nation, church, our young ones are already making their decisions as to whether they believe in God or not. And if they don't see it in our lives, parents, they're not going to follow God. Because your faith is not active. My faith is not active. Church, we are a church that is invested in the next generation. And we want them to see that faith activated. And I don't say that to condemn anybody here, other than to activate you from today. Today is a new day. We can start right now to say, I will not let the next generation go to hell because I'm not active in my faith. I want them to see my faith in Christ active. Amen. Is anybody in here willing to live their faith out so that others will see it? Oh, but Pastor Nelly, you know, I know he's only 11, but I'm going to let him decide. No, he is not able to decide. His brain is not fully developed. Her brain is not fully developed. It's our opportunity, church, to disciple the young generation as to how to make good decisions, led by the Spirit of a God who loves them so much that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to lay his life down for them. Does my life line up with my faith? Do my workmates, do my children, do my peers, do they see my faith in the way that I live? I'm just going to wind up here. I'll read this last part of the passage. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. What does this mean? It's not enough to ethereally believe in your mind that Jesus Christ is Lord. The demons know that there is a God. The demons know that there is Jesus. They've never embraced the gospel to transform their lives, and that's why they shudder. Today, this is the gospel. This is the real gospel. It's not a fake gospel that tries to get you to have a better life here. No, this is a gospel that says someone laid down his life for us so that we can lay down our lives for others, because this life has nothing for us. We have eternal life with him. This is the gospel, church. This gospel is transformative. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, first to the Jew and then the Gentile. Great mathematician Blaise Pascal, the one who was quoted as saying that there's a God-shaped void in all of us, he was at a gathering one day where he was confronted by an atheist friend of his at the soiree, and he was saying that atheist was mocking him because of his faith in God as an innovative figure of science. Yes, it's possible to be somebody who believes in science and believes that science belongs to God and science points towards this amazing creator that we get to worship. And what happened was he was confronted by this atheist and he says, look, I will make a wager with you. But here is the thing. When we get to the end of this life, and if I'm wrong, then I will have lived a full life and enjoyed this life anyway, believing in this God that eventually doesn't exist anyway. But the life is full. But if you're wrong, and you live this life the way you want to live, and you get to the end of this life, and you're wrong, your consequences will be much worse than mine. I would be amiss. This is the gospel. I would be amiss to not present the gospel to you, church, in this way. It's not all about pray and then you'll get a nice Lamborghini. It's about being one who has a steadfast faith that will count it all joy through thick and thin and say, you know what? My God sent his son to a cross to lay his life down so that I can live again. In church, let's live. Let's come alive this morning. Let's not play games anymore. Life is too short and Brisbane needs to see your faith. And I'm going to offer us an opportunity this morning to whether for the first time, I'm going to come down. Whether for the first time or first time in a long time, if you're feeling like, man, I've been playing games and I need to have this sort of faith that James is talking about here. And I want to invite all of us to come to that place of realization. There is no judgment here. We are all in the same boat. But God is calling you out of that boat into the water, saying, come on, trust me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning, and maybe God has moved on your heart. It's with no one else looking around. It's between you and God. If your desire is to have your life changed by the gospel, or maybe you've grown at a place where you've lost your first love and it's time to come back. If you're here this morning and you're willing and wanting to stop playing religious games or to stop trusting yourself with your life, then we want to pray with you as a spiritual family. If you're here this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. This is a prayer that I've written on the screen here that you can pray with me. If that's you this morning, let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I admit that I have sinned and that my sin separates me from you. I am sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me so my sin can be forgiven. I believe Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. I receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. I will obey you and live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning and your desire is to go after it with God, can I just invite you just to lift your hands because I want to pray for you. And just seal the decision that you've made to follow him, if that's you. Awesome. Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters who are here today who are just don't want to play religious games anymore. We want to live wholeheartedly for you, God. Lord, today is the day that we give our lives wholeheartedly to you. So I pray that you would seal the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives today. Pray, Holy Spirit, just for your guidance and your protection. Give us the capacity to release forgiveness as you've forgiven us. and to walk debt-free fully in everything that you have. We bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God praise, everybody?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.